May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So Jesus' words in the gospel lesson for today are examples of these strange images and pictures that people paint with words. Where the creatures are climbing out of the ocean and laying waste to the land, and where the stars are falling from the sky, and there are signs in the sun and the moon, and there's fear and foreboding among the nations, and distress over the roaring of the waves, and so on and so forth. These pictures are what they call apocalyptic pictures. And there are two big apocalyptic books in the Bible, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. In Jesus' day, there were very many books that were apocalyptic, that used those kinds of images. Only those two made it into the Bible. Well, Jesus is using these kinds of apocalyptic images. Now, apocalyptic images are used at very specific times and for a very particular reason. You will find people writing apocalyptic books and documents when everything has fallen apart, when everything is just crashing down into ruin, when the enemy army has taken over the country and they have actually won, and they are in the capital city and they have made a new government, their government, not yours. That's when people write apocalyptic documents, when there is no help of any kind except for the direct intervention of God. When there is a plague or a famine and everybody is dying and there is no prospect for any assistance of any kind, then people start speaking in apocalyptic terms, in these big, giant terms, because they turn to God, because God is their only hope. When you see no possibility of change from addiction in your family, or from illness in your body, or from depression in your friend, you turn to apocalyptic thinking. Only God can help me now. Okay, so some people use apocalyptic literature and apocalyptic images to try to tell the future, to do fortune telling, to figure out when Jesus is coming back, when will the end of the world be. And it's true, apocalyptic literature affirms that there is a time when God will triumph. There is a time when God will wipe away all our tears, when all grief and crying and death and pain will be no more. God is bigger than we are, and we need God to do that for us because we can't do it for ourselves. But there will come a time when love wins. Apocalyptic is very clear about that, and other parts of Scripture are very clear about that. But sometimes we use this kind of literature to kind of figure out, well, when's that going to happen, and how is it going to happen? It's kind of funny, because when people write these books about late great planet Earth, was one that was written way back in the old days, you know, that the end of the world was coming. It's always like 3 years from now, you know. It's like 5-10 years from now, the world's going to end. Nobody goes through the book of Daniel and says, by the numbers in the book of Daniel, I figured it out that Jesus is going to come back in 500 years or something. You know, the end of the world's going to come in 10,000 years. No, it's always like right really close, just about here. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that in addition to saying that God is going to triumph someday in an absolute sense, also apocalyptic is always about right now. Always about today. So here's a little bit of what I mean. Many years ago, when I was in my first congregation, I was the associate pastor, and I was the youth pastor, and I worked with, one of the youth that I worked with was this young lady, I'll call her Ellen, and Ellen was 16 years old. She was a very typical 16-year-old young person. She enjoyed spending time with her friends from school and doing the fun things that the youth group did. She didn't enjoy the more studious sorts of things that we did. She liked to go skiing. She liked the pool party. You know, she was interested in the latest things that her friends and the fashion models were wearing. It's a swimmer. Okay. Now, if you know swimmers, they're a bit of a different breed. I am a swimmer, or was a swimmer when I was in high school. The thing about swimmers is that, okay, all the other sports, you have something interesting to do, right? You chase after a ball, and you try to get the ball in the goal if you're playing soccer. You know, that makes sense. That's an interesting thing to do. You know, you dribble the ball, you try to get the ball into the basket, you're playing basketball. Cross-country running, you get to watch the scenery go by as you run. Swimming, you look at the bottom of the pool. Bottom of the pool, bottom of the pool, bottom of the pool, back and forth in the pool, back and forth, the bottom of the pool. You know, we would go to our coach when I was swimming, and we'd say, "Coach, swimming is boring. Why can't you turn on the radio while we swim so we can listen to the radio while we're swimming?" The coach says, "No, the radio will distract you. If you're bored, then you're not swimming fast enough because you don't hurt. Swim fast enough to hurt, then you won't be bored anymore." Those swimmers. With the result that, being a little crazy, notwithstanding, swimmers are in very good shape for the most part. Jan was in superb condition. She had flexible and powerful muscles. Her lungs were huge. And when she started feeling weak and ill, her parents realized that something was wrong. So they took her to the doctor. The doctor did some blood tests, and the test came back, and Ellen had leukemia, cancer of the blood. This is 1980s. No, early 90s, that's it. So the church gathered around, and it was a long period of time. This over time, we gave blood for her. She did chemotherapy. I went to one of her treatments of chemotherapy with her mother, and it was like the world falling apart in some ways. I mean, I could tell her mom was sitting there, and the doctor who gave the chemotherapy, he was this Indian gentleman, and he was very spiritual. You could tell he had been doing this for years, but he was very present and calm, and somehow he was able to connect with you as a human being as well. It was an example of medicine being an art, a fine art, because he was able to do this in a way you felt like there was something greater in the room. And yet, it hurt. I mean, the chemotherapy hurt. He gave an IV to her, and she moaned a little bit, and her mom, you could just kind of tell, her mom just tensed up like this, trying to be there for Ellen, you know, be there for her daughter, but it was just got her tied up in knots on the inside, the world coming apart. Well, at one point, we had been through various processes, and Ellen was in the hospital, and we were waiting for the results of her tests to see whether she had gone into remission from her treatment. And we waited all day. We sat there all day. Her friends from the youth group, who had become experts in leukemia at that time, had come to visit. And we were sitting there with the family and the friends. I remember the light coming through the window, and the light crawled across the floor. You know, the patch of light from the window crawled across the floor just slowly. And we didn't get the news until late that night. But in the midst of that afternoon, another one of Ellen's friends came in. She was a little 5-year-old kid. And Ellen had met her. Her name's Janie. I'll call her Janie today. There on the children's cancer ward in the hospital in Danville, Pennsylvania. Janie walked like a dandelion seed was floating across the ground. She was barefoot, and she barely touched the hospital floor. Her hair was white and crinkly, and she had bald spots on her head, because she had cancer too, little Janie. Janie had made a heart out of crayon on a piece of paper for Ellen, and she brought the heart in and gave it to Ellen. It was kind of a get-well card for Ellen, and Ellen picked Janie up. Janie was pretty weak. Picked Janie up onto the bed and gave her a big old hug and sat there on the bed with her. And that's the kingdom of God. Jesus says, when things come apart, when there's fear and foreboding for what's going to come, when the waves are crashing, don't go hide in a corner. Don't go cower in a closet. Stand up. Lift up your head. Keep watch, because the kingdom of God is near. There will be times and moments where the kingdom of God comes up to your bed right close, and Jesus is there, and you take up Jesus in your arms, and there is an inbreaking of that day when love wins. It breaks into this day. Keep watch for that day. That day which is coming. Now, I have to tell you that Ellen did go into remission, and her body healed, and she became healthy again. And Janie did not. Janie died. And Ellen was furious, furious. But that's what happens when you love. You're furious, and that's a part of the kingdom of God. Ellen's mother made these pillows for everybody who gave blood. And I've still got this pillow in my closet to remind me of what we do when things come apart. So when the apocalypse comes, don't be afraid. Or do be afraid if you are afraid. But don't hide. There will come a moment, and it comes to all of us. There will come a moment when the realm of God is close. And if you can keep watch, you can see it, and you can be a part of it. And you can be a part not only of understanding, but also of showing and bringing about the fact that love wins, that life triumphs, that there is a resurrection coming.